Happy Sabbath, church family. It is a beautiful day in San Diego. Why is that so uncommon, right? The passage of Scripture that we've been looking at for the past couple of weeks, and I want to stay in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter. And I've heard many sermons preached on this particular chapter. And yet, somehow, I guess, in all the sermons that I've heard, I've never seen so clearly the distinct and very clear examples of people who claim to be Christian, people who claim to believe, and yet they're not sincere. And then, of course, the other two examples in this chapter of those who are dedicated, truly converted, and following their Lord Jesus Christ. So I thought it would be good just to kind of compare, make some comparisons. Maybe you could be asking yourself as we read this, as we go over this, where do you fit? You know, and you might say, well, Pastor, why would you even ask that question? I mean, we're here in church. Don't you know that we believe in Jesus? We're converted. Yes, I do. I believe that, and I understand that. But remember this. Conversion is something that takes place. Yes, there's a day you can look back at and say, okay, this was the day that I fully accepted Jesus Christ and was baptized. But the process, it's also a process. It's not just a date, it's a process. And there's ample examples in the Bible of godly men and women and groups of people who were, yes, followers of God, who worshiped God on a regular basis. But they strayed just a little. It didn't mean they were lost. It just simply meant that they'd gotten so caught up in the ways of life in the world that they were slipping a little. In fact, if you read the book of Revelation, you will find that there were seven churches, and each church had its strengths, but it also had its weaknesses. And of course, the last church is the Laodicean church. So we can't just assume that just because we have proclaimed with our mouth at one point in time that we believe in Jesus Christ and that we were baptized, that we're just okay. Part of what the Bible is trying to help us do and understand is that we must constantly be challenged to keep our faith strong. Okay? Conversion is part of that. But conversion, once again, is not a time and place, it's a process of being converted afresh and anew. The Bible says, don't forget your first love. In other words, each day we must remind ourselves that we are the sons and daughters of God. Here, and of course, as I mentioned in chapter 8, we studied last week, we looked at the man by the name of Simon. And of course, you know the story of Simon. He was a magician. He was a magic man. Everybody liked him. The city loved him. In fact, he probably even preyed on his talents to sort of bring in some clientele and some money into the city coffers. And so he was well liked. But then he saw, along came the disciples, and the disciples seemed to have something that he didn't have. And he noticed that right away. Of course, they were healing the sick. They were doing amazing, incredible things. And so he goes, well, hey, I think I need a little bit of that. So he goes to them and he says, hey, how do I get what you have? And of course, immediately they saw through him. They saw that he was seeking this ability, the power of the Holy Spirit to use for his own good and not for the glory of God. And so Peter kind of tells him off. Well, eventually, we're told, and it says here, that he was baptized. He did become a Christian, but unfortunately, his heart never changed. He said, yes, I believe, so baptize me. He was baptized, but over time, he began to lead the Christian family astray. And history tells us, of course, that Simon is the father of the Gnostic cult. Which, by the way, historically, if you look at your history, you'll find that the Gnostic cult nearly took over Christianity. And there were many battles fought, theological battles and physical battles over the teachings of Gnosticism versus the pure, true gospel of Jesus Christ. Eventually, they tried to eradicate the Gnostics. They were not successful because they still are alive today. We still have Gnosticism, Gnostic theology running through the strange certain veins of Christianity. So we have to be careful. What a legacy. Here was a man who was really not converted. He had the wrong motives for wanting to be a Christian. On the other hand, we find another story in here that's a beautiful story. It's one of my favorites, in fact. Imagine Philip sitting there one morning and he's just finished his nice bowl of oatmeal and he's sipping on his morning coffee, decaf coffee. And he's sitting there just kind of relaxing, and all of a sudden what appears before him is the angel of the Lord. That's what it says. Look at your scripture here for today. The angel, it says, the angel of the Lord, chapter 8, verse 26, the angel of the Lord said to Philip. Now, that would be a shocker, wouldn't it, if you're sitting there and kind of relaxing, reading the paper, and all of a sudden this voice appears, and you look up, and there's an angel. And this is what the angel said to him. He said, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, I don't know about you, but if that happened to me one morning, I don't know how long it would take me to decide whether the coffee had something in it or, I mean, you know, you got to think about it for a minute, you know. What is this? He doesn't hesitate, does he? It says, and he says, immediately, what happened? So he started out on his way to meet an Ethiopian, a eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of Ethiopians. And this man, of course, he's giving us a little background here. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Obviously, he was a convert to Judaism from Ethiopia. And on his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah. Now, once again, let's bring this home here, contemporize it. This guy is sitting in his 57 Chevy in the park, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. We all have access to the book of Isaiah. It's right here in the Old Testament. But he's perplexed, and he's reading this. And what happens? The Spirit told. Now, there's a lot of interplay here. There's a lot of interaction between several different individuals and entities and powers. The Spirit. So Philip has seen the angel. Philip has gone down now to meet the Ethiopian. And while he's there, the Spirit, not the angel, okay, you've got to distinguish these two. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So Philip goes down, and he's near the chariot. And then Philip ran up to the chariot. Now see, the Holy Spirit said, go near the chariot. What does he do? He runs up to the chariot. Kind of interesting. It tells me a little bit about Philip. He's not somebody that just sits around and twiddles his thumbs and kind of haws and hums and wonders what do I do next? He literally goes right up to the chariot. He is excited. He is enthusiastic. He is a man who is driven, who wants to share the good news. And so he just walks right up to the chariot, right up to the 57 Chevy sitting in the park. And he says, what does he say? Do you understand what you are reading, sir? The guy looks up from reading his Bible and he goes, well, how can I? Unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, what was he reading? You can look at it. Isaiah 53. Let's take a look at it. You have to go back to the Old Testament. By the way, that's all they had to read back then. Okay. So the New Testament hadn't been written yet. It was in the process of being written. Here it is, Isaiah 53. He's reading Isaiah 53, which is, well, it's very interesting. And you could see why he was a bit perplexed. I'm going to start with verse 4. Surely he took upon our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So he's reading this, and he's going, what is this about? I don't understand. Why is Isaiah the prophet going on and on and on and on about this stricken and smitten and crushed in iniquities and all these sheep? And all, what is this about? Philip says, I know what it's about. Let me tell you what it's about. So he begins to tell the good news of salvation. He begins to tell the story of Jesus and how Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth and died on the cross and was resurrected and is now in heaven. He shares the good news. The rally cry of Christianity in this time period was, he is risen. In fact, they would greet each other sometimes that way when they would see each other in the marketplace or at church. He is risen. Somehow we've lost that, haven't we? The most important historical event in the history of this universe, in the history of this world, was that Jesus rose from the dead. That sin could no longer hold him down. That death could not hold him in the grave. He was risen. He is the risen Lord. Proof that he was the Son of God. Proof that he had completed his mission, and that was to come and save a dying world. And so that rally cry went on and on for many, many centuries. I think we should bring it back into vogue. Bring it back. He is risen. Jesus is risen. He is the risen Lord. Without Jesus' resurrection, there is no hope. No hope at all. There's no point in even sharing the plan of salvation or sharing the gospel if you don't believe in the risen Lord. And see, this is something that the Gnostics, were kind of messed up in. And so Philip shares that good news with the Ethiopian. And as they're talking and as they're studying, the Ethiopian begins to understand. He begins to see with his spiritual eyes. His blindness is taken away, and he begins to see and he begins to experience what Philip is talking about. And so he turns to Philip and he says, hey, look, there's a little pond over there. Why don't you just baptize me? I believe this. I believe. I have seen, you have shown me. The book of Isaiah very clearly points out who this person is. It's Jesus Christ. And so what does Philip do? He takes him over and he baptizes him. Let's read the rest of it here. We'll start with verse 36. And they traveled along the road and they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. By the way, it's interesting to note that the baptism here is the similar baptism to what John the Baptist practiced. There were several different types of ways of baptizing. The Essenes, who were a small group that lived down by the Dead Sea, and they practiced a baptism in a form where the person who was being, the candidate who was being baptized would just immerse themselves in the water. Then there was another form where they would just pour water over their head while they were standing in the pool. And then there was the form that John the Baptist practiced, and that was immersion. And so this here is obvious. They both, it says, went down into the water. You get it? So they're following the example of John. They're following the example of what Jesus practiced. And so he was baptized there. Now, this is an interesting part here. I'll probably be scratching my head through eternity. The Lord will explain it all and tell me the rest of the story. But it's interesting here. It says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. Now, that's never happened in any of the baptisms here that you folks have witnessed. We've had quite a number of baptisms. And Pastor Munson usually is the last one getting out of the water, right? Because it's nice and warm up there in our little pool up here at the YMCA. Nice warm water. The last one out is Pastor Munson. It's not like, he does the baptism and suddenly he's not there. So I won't carry on that too much. But you think about it for a little bit. It would be rather interesting, wouldn't it? I'm sure it left a deep impression on the mind of the eunuch. Now, what's interesting about this whole dynamic is that we have what I call, I wrote it down here, I believe it's sort of like a divinely choreographed conversion. Now some of you are going, wow, that's pretty fancy. What do you mean divinely choreographed? You know what choreography is? It's, you know, like in a play or a movie or something, they have you standing in a certain place and they have certain things happening and different events are taking place and it's all on a storyboard and all that stuff. Folks, look at the event. Look what happened here. God looked down and he said to his angel, says the angel of the Lord, there's a eunuch down there in his 57 Chevy that is reading Isaiah and he's really perplexed and he needs to hear the gospel. So over here I have this guy, Philip, enjoying his decaf, and we need to put those two together. They gotta get together. Now, God could have sent an angel to the eunuch and said, okay, I'm an angel of the Lord and let me explain this to you. But he didn't do that, did he? He sent a human being. He chose to send a human being. Because the dynamic of a human talking to a human about conversion, talking about the gospel, is powerful. An angel doesn't know what he's talking about. Do you get it? An angel says, well, this is what the gospel is about. Philip says, this is what the gospel did. And let me share with you what the gospel did for me. Let me explain to you what the book of Isaiah means. It means that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went through the whole gospel story, the scenario, and it changed my life. I once was lost, but now I'm saved. And the eunuch's listening, he's going, wow, it's good enough for him. It's good enough for me. In fact, I want some of that. Now, if it was an angel that explained, he'd be like, wow, what a trip, you know. What was in the coffee this morning? You see, you reason it away, rationalize it away. But when it's a human talking to a human, there's incredible power. Add to that, of course, in this whole divinely choreographed conversion experience, add to that the Holy Spirit. You say, well, it doesn't say that the Holy Spirit talked to the eunuch. Oh, yes, he did. Because as the eunuch read the words of Isaiah, he was reading words that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Do you see it? So every time you open the book, every time you open God's Word, every time you read a passage of Scripture, you've got to have your mind open to the Holy Spirit. To just read is not enough. To just go through a passage and memorize it and say, oh, I got that one memorized, on to another one. That's not what it's about, folks. It's about opening your mind to the truths, to the power of the Holy Spirit. You see? And so the eunuch was. His mind was open. He was wondering. He was perplexed. He was trying to figure it out. And God said, here's Philip. Philip will explain it to you. Not only that, you get an added bonus. He's going to share his testimony of conversion. And Philip? Well, I had to write a whole bunch of stuff down about Philip. I want you to just break this down with me. Because I'm going to start by saying what Philip didn't do, okay? Sometimes you have to recognize sometimes there are things that we don't do and that we shouldn't do. First of all, Philip never questioned the validity of his call. Never questioned it. When the angel of the Lord stood before him and said, I want you to go to meet this man, he never questioned it. He got up and went immediately. Secondly, he didn't wait for it to be convenient for him. He didn't say, well, let me have my third cup before I go. Or let me just kind of think about this for a little bit. It said he went immediately down and looked for the eunuch. Philip didn't sit there and debate the cultural differences between him and the Ethiopian. You know, a lot of times people say, well, you know, we have to contemporize and we have to make sure that the Bible fits the culture, or at least use messages that are sensitive to the culture. We're so big into that now. We're so big into this, you know, sensitivity of cultures and all this kind of stuff, especially here in California. I'd like to suggest that the gospel of Jesus Christ is relevant in every single culture in the face of this earth. You don't have to fluff it up and make sure that it says all the right things that won't hurt somebody's feelings or their cultural sensitivity. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a message that is contemporary no matter where you go. How do I know? Because I've been in many different countries. And let me tell you, the simple gospel, the unfluffed up gospel, the straightforward gospel is relevant everywhere you go. I also like to point this out, and I don't mean this, please don't take this any further than I intend it to go. Philip didn't need a canned testimony. He didn't need a memorized Bible study. He didn't need all the techniques in soul winning, because he had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship was so powerful and so personal that he couldn't help but just share it with everyone he came in contact with. You know, I've been to lots of soul winning seminars. I've been to lots of training sessions. I've the whole gamut. I have a whole shelf in my office full of syllabuses, big, thick ones like that. And it amazes me how people can dissect the concept of soul winning in so many different directions and so many different ways and miss the point. The best way to share, or best way to win souls to Jesus Christ, is to share your testimony. Now, if you don't have a testimony, then go to the seminars. Okay? But if you really want to be effective, if you really want to be a true soul winner, get your testimony actively, just let it flow out of you. Learn to share what God has done for you. That's the best way to win souls, folks. The best way. And I could quote a lot of different people that will tell you that that's the way it should be. That if every Christian would be a witness, if every Christian would share their testimony, thousands would be won to Christ, for now only one or two are being won to Christ. Okay? The best way to win souls is to share your own testimony. Now, here's what Philip did do. First of all, he knew the Scriptures. Okay, so if you want to go to a soul winning seminar, go study the Scriptures. Okay, just know your Bible. Just know your Bible. Okay? And as you know your Bible, and as it impacts your life, you're going to find that it will change you and it will change others around you. Know the Scriptures. He lived by the gospel. Daily, he lived the principles of the gospel. Here's an important one. He heard the Spirit. He heard the Spirit. He knew the difference between the Spirit speaking to him and all the noise in the world around him. He could hear. He was tuned to the Spirit. Every Christian should be tuned to the leading of the Spirit. And then he obeyed the Spirit's call. He followed and he obeyed. And then, not only that, now a lot of people go out and they get all excited about, I'm filled with the Spirit. And they're running around, charging around the place. But they don't allow the Spirit to use them. Okay? You've got to allow the Spirit to use you. Don't get ahead of the Spirit, and don't lag behind the Spirit. Stay in step with the Spirit. And if the Spirit says, as you're studying with somebody, and the Spirit says, this person needs a lesson or a testimony of the love of God, then give them a testimony of the love of God. Or this Spirit may say to you, this person needs to hear something out of the book of Revelation. Then give them the story of how God throughout history has led his people, has been faithful to them, has loved them with a tremendous love. Give them the story of Revelation and of Daniel. Okay? But sharing your testimony doesn't necessarily mean that you're into numerology. Okay? Don't get those mixed up. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the testimony okay, of salvation and how God has worked in your life. There's a time to talk about numerology. There's a time to talk about beasts and all these other things. But if you're leading someone to God, make sure that you don't get ahead of the Spirit or behind the Spirit. Listen to what the Spirit says. The next thing that we want to look at here is, of course, Philip himself. Philip was one of the men that was chosen along with several other men chosen to be deacons or to help in the church, this distribution of the food and the money to the people in the church, the poor people in the church. And along with Stephen, of course, Stephen was stoned. He was put to death because of his testimony. And Philip was pretty close to being stoned for his testimony. And you get the idea here that this man was not only, in God's eyes, a tremendous witness and testimony and a tremendous sharer of the gospel, but even his colleagues, even those in the group that he mingled with, saw him as a man of great faith, of great strength, of great righteousness, a man that was faithful to God, and they selected him. And so Philip, putting it very simply, Philip was a man who knew his God. He was a man who had a daily relationship with Jesus Christ, and he was willing to share that, and God saw that and used him to share with the Ethiopian the good news of salvation. Of course, the last person in this scenario is the Ethiopian. And in the story of the Ethiopian, we see very clearly the steps that you go through in the process of accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. All of you, I'm sure, have been through this and will recognize it. And so we see that in the Ethiopian, we see a man who is listening, who is searching for truth. A man who studies the Word. A man who sought after truth. It was important to him. And we see the stages that he went through. He believed in Christ. He repented. He confessed Jesus as his Lord. And he asked for baptism. And of course, without the other dynamic, which of course all of us are, we're all under the umbrella of grace. God's love for us. The Ethiopian was also, one dynamic in his life was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave the Ethiopian forgiveness, saved him, and promised to eventually take him to heaven. So what we find here in this passage are, like I said before, two very interesting, well, actually three interesting individuals. We have Simon, who claimed to be a Christian, but went on doing his own thing. We have Philip, a man of God, filled with the Spirit, willing to share the good news of salvation. And he goes on then to be a witness to the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian then becomes a born-again Christian. He is baptized. He follows Jesus Christ. He goes off into history. We only surmise, and I guess if you were to go to Ethiopia, and a friend of mine is from Ethiopia, and they have tradition there that supposedly this Ethiopian man was one who helped found the Christian faith in Ethiopia, which is northern Africa. And for many, many thousands of years, the Ethiopian Christian church was somewhat isolated from the rest of the Christian church. And today, if you were to go there and you were to visit an Ethiopian Christian synagogue or a church, you would find it very different than what we have here today. But then you would find many similarities. And so Simon became the father of a cult, a Gnosticism, and Philip, or rather the eunuch, became the father of a Christian faith that spread like wildfire all through Ethiopia. And today, if you go there, as I said, you would find remnants of that contact, that first initial conversion that took place there by that roadside where the eunuch became a Christian, a born-again Christian. Now, for us today, as we look at these two individuals, we have to ask ourselves the question, you know, where do we fit? And we all fit somewhere in there. I pray that we all follow the example of the eunuch or Philip, that we are all willing to share the good news. And it's not a hard thing, folks. It's not a difficult thing. And the more I read this story, and the more I read the accounts of the disciples, how they went from place to place to place, and I think to myself, and these guys, except Paul, none of them had a seminary education. So, you know, that kind of puts me a little bit above them, don't you think? Well, the bottom line is the Christian church spread faster in the first century, first, second, even up to the third century, than it has since then. When you think about the empire, the Roman Empire, and the size of the Roman Empire, it grew, it just spread like crazy. And it's because men and women like you and I, who were converted, who had a heart to share the good news of salvation, were not afraid to do that. You know, and most of it, it's up here. Most of us think, well, yeah, it's kind of weird to walk up to somebody in their 57 Chevy and say, hey, would you like to tell you what that's about? We think, oh, he's going to think I'm weird. You know, why would I do something like that? Well, you know what? Sometimes it's okay for people to think you're weird as long as you know that the Spirit has led you to share the good news. So get over that feeling of weirdness, okay? Don't let that stand in the way of sharing the gospel. So what if you feel weird for a few minutes? I'll tell you, in the end, and you look back and you see lives committed and serving the Lord, you will say it was well worth my pride or my shyness or whatever. And you're saying, well, Pastor, come on, you were trained to do that. Well, no, I wasn't trained to walk up to a group of Harley Davidson riders and start talking to them. I wasn't trained to do that, really. I was trained to go to a house and sit down and have a regular Bible study. But God has shown me through the Holy Spirit that there is no place that is unfit to share the gospel. There is no place that we cannot go where the gospel will not have power in the lives of men and women. So I just want to encourage you. As we look at this story, I want to encourage you individually. Don't be afraid to share the gospel. Don't be afraid to share your testimony. And if you've forgotten your testimony, then go back and relive your baptism and relive your conversion experience. And let the Holy Spirit infuse His power in your life. And then just share it. Just share it with anybody. Doesn't matter. Because in eternity, when you look back, you'll say, oh yeah, I remember that day I saw this guy down at Ocean Beach, you know, and he's pretty messed up. But I told him that Jesus loved him, and now he's in the kingdom. You see, that's what it's all about. It's not about being a great evangelist. There's places we need evangelists. I'm not saying we don't, because I'm one. We need evangelists, but what we need more than that are just people who are willing to just share and give a testimony of how God has blessed them in their lives and saved them.